Do we really know how God feels about us? Do we really comprehend how deep His love for us actually is? For most, the answer is no. For some, we know it up here in our heads, but we don't act like we fully understand it. And certainly, our view of ourselves is nowhere near what the Father has spoken of in the Scriptures regarding us and how He feels about us. Let's read a couple of scriptures for some context of what I'm talking about. Psalm 139, verses 16 and 17. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! Now this is the same David that had sin in his life, yet he knew what God thought of him and how much God loved him. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, we find verses 4 and 5 say this: Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Yeshua Messiah to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Ephesians 2:10. For we are all his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then in Romans 8, it says this in verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you have any idea what these verses really mean? Two things stand out loud and clear. First, God loves us, and he has fond thoughts of us from the very beginning, and it continues through to this very day. His love for us is not conditional, but his promises for us are conditional. Number two, God created you for a purpose. These verses spell it out. He created you for a purpose. It says all things work together for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Much of the reason people don't really get why God would love them or care about them so much is they don't understand their calling should be according to his purpose. So I want to talk to you for a second, and I promise we will bring this around to the message for today. We have this idea of what our calling is, but often our calling is not his calling. It's just our desires. It's what we want our calling to be. And the problem is, when we get outside of what God wants for us, we're always going to have conflict. Who doesn't want to be a Peter or Paul? Who doesn't want to walk and have your shadow heal people? Who doesn't want to be able to lay hands on the sick and have them recover in the name of Yeshua and for his glory? But he didn't call you to be a Peter or a Paul. He didn't ask you to emulate any of the disciples or become just like them. He asked you to be a Rich, a James, a Petrina, a Christina. He did not call you to be on anyone else other than yourselves and to emulate Messiah Yeshua. If you read the book of Esther, which is the story of Purim, and again, Purim is coming up, you will find what you read that Esther has one single purpose on the planet. That's all we read. We don't know if there's anything else that she was able to do or accomplish in her life, but in the book of Esther, she has one single purpose, and she heeded that call and was instrumental in serving God as God saved her people. What if Esther was not satisfied with the role that God had given her? What if Esther had said, "Go before the king, are you kidding? He's going to cut my head off." What if Esther had just said, "Is that all there is to life? Just one request of the king, that's it?" Think about it. There was a man who was born blind and was blind for 38 years until one day the Messiah shows up with his band of disciples. The disciples looked down at him and asked, "Did this guy sin or was it his parents?" See, in that day and time, the disciples had the understanding that a disease like that was caused through sin. And much of the time it may be, but Yeshua's response was audacious, and most likely it shocked them. They had never heard an answer like this before, and Yeshua said that this man lived 38 years blind from birth for one purpose and one purpose only, so that the glory of God would be made manifest in him that day. We read nothing else about this man. Certainly he had a great testimony for the rest of his life, but what if this man said, you know what? I had to be blind for 38 years for this? That's all there is to it? For the glory of God? Having no insight into the fact that his life and his story was going to change and shape the lives of millions of people the world over for the next 2,000 years. The bottom line is, God has a purpose for you. And are you ready to start lining up with his purpose? Or are you still looking to do things your own way? No one's questioning your heart. No one's questioning whether you really want to do kingdom work. But do you want to do it God's way? Or do you want to do it your way? John and Julia, you guys have said publicly that in the past your lives had craziness in it. And I am sure you are right, and whatever crazy is to you, it was there. But perhaps that craziness was part of God shaping you into the people you are today. Perhaps it was necessary to put a love inside of you that did not exist prior to your craziness. I don't know everyone in this fellowship and what they are willing to do, but I don't know of anyone that would truly welcome others into your home like you guys do. Whatever craziness God walked you through has brought you to a place where you guys give out unconditional love like few I have ever met before. I know you are walking in at least a good part of your calling, just loving people and doing what few others will do, and I think we have a witness in Travis who will attest to your love. What about you, Janice Duncan, O mighty woman with a gentle spirit? I have heard you downplay your role in God's kingdom before. Perhaps you don't know how you can make a difference to anyone. Yet I would say to you, you make a difference to everyone that you meet with your servant's heart. What if, like Esther, you too had but one calling in your life? What if you were the only one on the planet that could love your Ted the way he needs to be loved to see God? Your Ted is a precious soul, but he can be a challenge, and he is set in his ways. Perhaps God has you fulfilling your primary calling, Janice, and I expect you will get a huge hug on Judgment Day. Ailing Johnson, I know you've stated many times, I need to do more. There should be more to my walk than I'm currently able to do. And I know that that's because you have a heart for the Father, but here is something for you to think about. You take the scriptures literally and you work 6 days a week. 5 days in your regular job, and then every Sunday you go to work at Big Canoe Golf Course. While you're questioning if you're doing enough, your bosses are praising your work ethic and your integrity as a man. I just met them, and I heard what they say about you. What if your main calling in life is just to be an example of a godly man, and you're fulfilling it without even knowing it? If we can stop looking at our circumstances as negative in any way and start looking at it through the scriptural lens that God may be shaping and purifying you, perhaps we can start focusing on his desires for us rather than our own desires for ourselves. I'm sorry to put some of you on the spot, but we need to realize that our true calling from God may not be what we think it is or what we want it to be. We may be doing our calling right now and not even know it. But the more important issue is this. God is interested in those who want to fulfill his calling for their lives. Why? Why is this so important to God? What is God's ultimate goal for you and for all of humanity for that matter? Why did he go to so much trouble to provide Yeshua, his son, a perfect living example as a sacrifice for us, and to provide us restoration to him? It's a good question, and the answer is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4 say this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So that brings us to our message today, the title of our message, which is Salvation. Are you saved, and when? I promise, men, I am not spiderwebbing. We will come full circle, so bear with me, please. So we all know the Torah pretty well. The Messianic groups claim we have Torah inside and out. We have studied holiness, being set apart, keeping the Sabbath, enjoying God's feasts, knowing what the Bible defines as food. Yes, at times we go deep on the messages, but what about the simple stuff? What about the messages that get overlooked in the Messianic walk? Are you really saved? Can we lose it? And when is salvation conferred upon us as that free gift that Romans talks about? Let's take a look at this today and examine a simple but often overlooked part of the faith, which many, myself included, have just assumed everyone in this walk knows about. We think we have it all figured out, but what if we are just like kids at times? And maybe we don't have it all figured out. The teacher asked the kids a question. If I sell everything I own and give it to the poor, will I get into the kingdom of heaven? No, said the kids. What if I help the orphan and the widows every day? Would that do it? No, said the kids. Then how can I get into the kingdom of heaven? She asked. Finally, one kid got up his nerve and he yelled out, "You gotta be dead." So, what is salvation, biblically speaking? Because we think we know it, but perhaps there's more to it than we realize. And we have to define what it actually is. What is salvation? What does that mean before we can delve into when is it assigned to us? And fortunately, in the Christian walk and in throughout all the denominations that I'm aware of, salvation and the definition of it are fairly uniform. It's not a lot of arguing about it. Salvation is the saving of our souls from eternal destruction over to eternal life with our Messiah and the Father. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John confirms why salvation is important in the verse everyone knows by heart, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we all agree what it is, but who receives it? Some verses say, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Other passages say, anyone who calls on the name will be saved. In English, kind of sounds like it's a password or some sort of code. And if the Bible was written in English, you may have an argument. But what if we take a look at these words with an Israeli mindset? If we do this, you're going to come to a completely different conclusion than the simple words you read in your English Bibles. John 1:12 gives us a little different perspective, so let's take a look at that. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now this is John, right after the New Testament proclamation that Yeshua was there in the beginning. He was made flesh. He tabernacled among us and was God himself. He goes on to say we are given the right. Some translations are more accurate, and they state that we are given the power. The Greek word is exousia, and it means power of choice. Its synonyms are power, authority, right, liberty, jurisdiction, and strength. So let's rephrase the verse and do it with the corrected King James Version by Tom, which I like to read from every once in a while. But to all who receive him, Yeshua, who believed in his name, which is his character and his authority and what he has taught us, he gave them the power, strength, and right to become children of God. You see, in a Hebrew mindset, where this was written in the land of the Hebrews, with a right comes a required action. The required action is what the Catholic Church has railed against for 1600 years. It is what modern-day churches of most denominations, by and large, all rail against. And guess what? It's what your flesh rails against every day. The right allows you to choose to follow him. You have to make a choice. The Aramaic version of the New Testament states, many are called, but few choose. In English, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. I think the Aramaic is a lot closer because it lines up with the Hebraic thought, and that is this. You are given the right to become children of God, but there's an action required of you. No, I'm not talking about earning it. You can't earn salvation. It was something that is offered as a free gift, but that free gift is something you have to do something about. You must grow and mature. You must follow Yeshua, and you must be in the process of becoming more like him. Will you ever reach the state of being just like Yeshua? Of course not. He was the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and he was perfect. But we can be in the process of becoming more and more like him. Let's read a couple more verses that may clear this up for us. Acts 4:12 says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And in John 5:24, Yeshua himself says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. So you would be tempted to say, if you just believe in Yeshua, you will be saved. And again, in English, you would be right. But in the Hebraic mindset, the mindset that is required to study the Bible in the context of where it was written and to the people whom it was written, you would be wrong. Because just believing in your head is not enough. James confirmed this by saying, I will show you my faith with my actions or with my work. James 2:18. Abraham had to follow his faith with action to the point of offering his son Isaac on the altar. So in Hebrew, in the Jewish culture, and prior to it just being a Jewish culture, in the Israeli culture, to say you believe in someone but you don't follow him is an oxymoron. It's impossible. If you say, I follow Gamaliel, but you don't do anything Gamaliel taught, it makes no sense to someone in Israeli culture. In Hebrew, to believe is to follow. They are inseparable. To follow is to live just like and imitate in action. To believe is to model your life after the example of the person you say you believe in. And this is actually confirmed in some New Testament verses. And it's why it's so important to read the entire New Testament in context and not select one or two verses that don't seem to add up. Romans 2:13 says, for it is not the hearers of the Torah, the law, who are righteous before God, but the doers of the Torah who will be justified. Matthew 7:21 says, the Messiah himself said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the kicker verse is found in John 3:36. And this is a verse I've read a million times. Well, maybe not that many, but you know what I mean. But when I read it this time, I saw something new. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And here's the kicker, the second half of the verse. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So in America, you can believe in something, but that's as far as it has to go. I just believe. It's almost as if we've created a make-believe world in our minds where we can claim belief, but live our lives completely contrary to what the scriptures and Yeshua himself actually taught. So, are we really saved if that's what we do and that's what we say? Can we really say we believe that Yeshua or Jesus is the Son of God, and we believe he was the Savior, but we live nothing like him and we disobey his very teachings and we still claim we're saved? Really? But on the other side of the coin, can you blame him? Can you blame us? Because at one time we were all there. That's what we were taught. That's what we bought into. Now we've come into the light and we have no excuse. But we can't point the finger and really criticize those who were in our very shoes at one time. God has called you into his knowledge of truth and expects you to study this out for yourself so that you are found blameless on the day of judgment. You don't need to examine other people's lives. You need to examine your own life. So we must be true scriptural believers in Yeshua Messiah, which means our actions will follow our belief and it will work hand in hand. We must be doers of the word. That is what believe meant in the culture in the time that the Bible was written. The next subject is a little more tricky, but I would suggest that if we stick with scripture only, it's not so tricky. And that is the question, can we lose our salvation? Churches fight over this one on both sides of the aisle. But who cares what churches do? Let's see what the scriptures have to say, because I highly doubt that on a subject this important, God would not be crystal clear. The key is, are we going to look at the scriptures in context, or are we going to isolate a verse or two? To start this, once saved, always saved hangs on one single verse in the Bible found in John 10:28. And that verse states this, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Boom, done. One verse, we can build an entire doctrine of once saved, always saved. And before we come back and address that verse, let's take a look at some of the other scriptures so we can get a little bit of context on this subject. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this is about yourself, that Yeshua Messiah is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" You see, Paul's got something here, and he's basically saying there's no need to examine yourself if there's no chance of failing the test. He's telling us to examine ourselves because Paul understands and knows you could fail the test. There's a possibility of you choosing to walk away. In 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8, he says this, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Therefore, what is laid up for me is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." See, Paul equates his receiving what is laid up for him, the crown of righteousness, salvation, as a byproduct of his having kept the faith. Over in Matthew 24, let's read from verses 11 through 13, and it says, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness or Torahlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." And the key verse, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So our Messiah states, you must endure to the end. Then you are saved. Other verses say, when you believe you are saved. So what does the word saved actually mean? In Greek, the word is sozo, and it is a verb with the idea of it being an ongoing process in order to save or preserve from eternal destruction. Paul knew it was something that he would receive after he was gone from this earth. Yeshua stated, "Endure to the end, and then you are saved." In the book of Revelation, the seven churches are all told in one form or another, stand fast, stay strong, endure, last until the end. Keep the faith is what Yeshua was saying. Keep the faith, and then you will receive your reward. Salvation, or deliverance from what we deserve, which is eternal destruction, is not conferred upon us until judgment day. The assurance of salvation can be here and now. That's predicated upon us. That's given to us with an if. It's one of God's promises, just like the promises of the Old Testament, the blessings and the curse. If you do this, and our if for salvation is if we remain steadfast, finish the course, run the race. It is one of God's promises that we can trust, but it requires our action. Romans 2:6 through 8 says, "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." If you truly believe in Yeshua as the Son of God and as your Savior, then there are certain things that must be evident in your life. Not perfection, but do you have a heart to truly follow and obey him? 1 John chapter 2 is rarely taught in most churches and fellowships. It's because it sounds very severe. It's almost as if John is angry at us when he pens this. But I would submit to you, it's because John loves us so much that he wrote these words. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So there is your scriptural benchmark. The Bible lays a flat line, or a line in the sand, so to speak, and it basically says, if you say you love him and you're not keeping his commandments, you're a liar. Now, I'm just repeating what was written 2,000 years ago. If you're angry at that statement, take it up with God. That's up to you and God, because John wrote what I believe is something that he was inspired to write, and that a true believer in Yeshua Messiah will be honored to keep the commandments, knowing those commandments were given for our good. John also goes on to clarify in his letter, if we do sin, we have a mediator in Messiah Yeshua that restores us to the Father. Basically, John is reminding us, listen, it's not saying if you sin that you're going to hell. If you sin, you have no hope. He's saying those who choose to sin, those who choose to make it their lifestyle, those who repent from their sin, it will always be forgiven by the Father. So back to John 10:28, the verse I said we'll get to later. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Yes, folks, this is the verse that pretty much is what the entire doctrine of once saved, always saved is hung on. And it's such a hard stretch to understand this simple little verse. Or should I say, is it such a hard stretch to understand this simple little verse? What this verse says is the Father will never let Satan or somebody else snatch you out of his hand. What it doesn't say, but I believe was crystal clear to the people of that generation and time, is you have free will. And anytime you decide to jump out of the Father's hands, you are free to do so. Think about that for a second. The Father is never going to let somebody else come in and take you. The Father is never going to let Satan have his way with you just because Satan wants to destroy you. But if you decide you want nothing to do with the Father, you're free to jump at any time. So let's close up the spider web so the men don't go home with a headache and ask their wives to explain what happened today. I realize, men, I've kind of gone around in a circle a couple times to get to the point, But I promise you, we're going to close this up and it will make sense. If you start realizing all the things God says about and feels about you that are written in His scriptures, and you realize that the Creator of the universe desires to spend eternity with you, let that sink in for a second. He desires to spend eternity with you. What He has asked is that you do His will and be content with that. He has asked that you be obedient to His instructions. He has provided His Son not only for our sacrifice for sin, but as a living example of how He wants us to love God and to love others. Yes, Yeshua teaches us how to worship the Father properly. We all get angry that we were taught a little prayer and you're set for life. Just say this little prayer, repeat after me, and you're all set. We all get angry when we talk about that. But do you realize that little prayer is only partly wrong? And the reason it's partly right is because there has to be some point in your life where there's a, let's call it just a point of conversion. A point where you make a decision to truly start following and believing in Yeshua. Biblically, the way it was intended. It may not sound like a repeat after me prayer that you've said in the past, but it's called repentance. And that is exactly what Peter told the men to do 2,000 years ago on Shavuot when they cried out, "What must we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Yeshua for the forgiveness of your sins." So please close your eyes as we go into our closing prayer. And it's just something that the Father has led me to say over you as we close. There has to be a moment in time where you say, "Father, I'm done with doing it my way. I'm done doing it the way I had been taught. I am ready for the first time in my life to truly follow you and repent for my previous heart, my previous mindset, and my previous actions that brought you dishonor. I'm ready to truly follow you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Father, if you care about me so much that you shaped me and formed me exactly how you wanted in my mother's womb, if you love me so much that you kept pursuing me even when I was rebelling against you and I was a train wreck, if you love me so much that you allowed your perfect Son to die in my place, then I am done running from you. And I am done living a life contrary to you. Father, forgive me, cleanse me, and let my life from this day forward bring you honor and glory. Fill me with your power that I may walk this walk out, and that I may live this life faithful, observing the commandments you've given us and honoring the way that Yeshua taught us how to live and love one another. And it's in His name, Yeshua's mighty name, that I come before you and I ask you would do this for all the people. And I will close with the Aaronic benediction. Yevarekha Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Ya'ir Yehovah b'navelecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah b'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance to you and bring you His peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen. And Amen.